For several weeks, we've been doing study on the items of worship that we engage in when we're assembled together. And tonight, we're going to talk about the Lord's Supper. The institution of the Lord's Supper is found in these passages: Matthew chapter 26, Mark chapter 14, Luke chapter 22, and 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23 through 25, that Bruce has been reading in preparation for the Lord's Supper the last few Sundays. This is the record that Paul gives regarding the institution of the Lord's Supper. We'll not take the time to read all these passages, but Matthew 26, they were eating. Jesus took bread, blessed it. He took the cup, gave thanks, gave to drink you all of it. In Mark's account, read it in chapter 14, verse 22, they were eating. Jesus took bread, blessed it, break it. Gave it to them, said, "Take, eat, this is my body." The cup, gave it to them, and they all drank of it. "This is my blood, the New Testament." In Luke's account, he took bread, and gave thanks, break it, gave it to them. "This is my body, which is given for you. This do it in remembrance of me." Likewise, also the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you." Then, as Paul recorded in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, he said, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you." And he reiterates what had been taught in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. The Lord Jesus, the same night which he betrayed, took bread, gave thanks, break it, said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." The same manner, he took the cup when he had supped, saying, "This cup is the New Testament." Your translation say, "This is the new covenant in my blood. This do ye as often as drink it in remembrance of me." The first century Christians observed this on a regular basis. Acts chapter 20 and verse 7. Upon the first day of the week, the disciples came together to break bread. Paul preached to them, ready to depart on the morrow. Continued to speak to them at midnight. First day of the week is the day the early disciples came together for this purpose. It is possible in this action to receive the highest blessing as well as the greatest condemnation. Brother Bruce talked this morning about doing this in the proper manner, a worthy manner. The way that we observe this memorial feast can bring upon us various blessings as well as the greatest condemnation. So it's imperative that we recognize the proper significance and that we observe this as worship to God as it is intended. Jesus said, "This do in remembrance of me." Doing this in remembrance of our Lord is indeed an act of worship. The Lord's Supper as worship. It is worship because it is a commemoration. It calls to mind the great sacrifice of our Lord. As we noted, Jesus said, "In memory of me." In memory of his death, his burial and resurrection. As we read from Luke 22 to verse 19, "This do in remembrance of me." And as Paul records in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ is really the heart of the gospel. As he said, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand, by which also you're saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures. That he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures." He died, he was buried, and he rose, according to the Scriptures. Man easily forgets. That's the reason we have pictures. That's the reason we have tombstones. That's the reason we have statues and memorials in so many places in our nation to bring us to the remembrance of those things that have gone before us. Jeremiah chapter 22, or rather chapter 2 and verse 32, Jeremiah says, "Can a maid forget her ornaments or a bride her attire? Yet my people have forgotten me days without number." Jeremiah recognized that there are some things that we don't forget. A young lady who's about to be married, she's very fastidious in the choice of her attire. how she will be presented. She doesn't forget. But we as God's people, as Jeremiah pointed out concerning Israel, we forget God. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 1. Remember now thy creator in the days of thy youth. For the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. If you remember, when Moses went up into Mount Sinai, he was up there for 40 days and nights. Don't know how long it was before the people began to murmur, complain. We don't know what happened to Moses and told Aaron, make us a god. And this will be the god that brought us out of Egypt. They forgot how God had cared for them and delivered them. Best memories fail and people are forgotten. Peter in 2 Peter 3 verse 1 admonishes us. The second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you both, in both which I stir up your pure mind by way of remembrance. In Revelation 2 and verse 5, remember therefore from whence thou art fallen. Repent and do the first work, or else I will come thee quicker and remove thy candlestick out of its place, except thou repent. Remember, remember, remember. So the Lord's Supper is a constant reminder of the Lord's death, burial, and resurrection. We understand the unleavened bread is a representation of the body of Jesus Christ, as Paul would say in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23. For I received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you. The Lord Jesus, the same night which he betrayed, took bread. Bread. The only bread they had at that particular time was unleavened bread. Matthew chapter 26, verse 17, and then down at verse 26, now the first day of the feast of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus saying unto him, where wilt thou that we prepare for thee to eat the Passover? They were eating the Passover, and they were forbidden to have any leavening agent even in their house during this period of time. Verse 26 says, and as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. The bread was the unleavened bread used in the Passover. The fruit of the vine, we understand, is a representation of the blood of Jesus Christ. As you continue reading 1 Corinthians 11, after the same manner also, he took the cup. When he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as often drink it in remembrance of me. This was just plain grape juice. That was the drink that was used in the observance of the Passover feast. As we read there again in Matthew chapter 26, verse 17 and verse 26. Matthew 26, verse 27 and 29. We took the cup and gave thanks and gave to them, saying, drink ye all of it. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. It was the fruit of the vine. Grape juice. Juice that had been squeezed from the grapes that grew so commonly in Palestine. And so by faith, we see Christ's sacrifice for us in the Lord's Supper. We're commemorating the death of Jesus Christ, bringing to mind that great sacrifice. It is worship also because it is a communion. Communion is a sharing in that great sacrifice. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, there verse 16, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? Communion simply means a sharing in, sharing together. This word comes from the Greek word koinonia, which simply means sharing with. And so it brings us to the realization of our union with Christ. Paul makes an argument in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, beginning there at verse 14, in regard to the eating of meat that was sacrificed unto idols, showing that the eating of the Lord's Supper identifies the Christian with Christ. Listen to Paul, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, beginning verse 14. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to wise men, judge ye what I say. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, being many, are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. Behold, Israel, after the flesh, are not they which eat of the sacrifice, are not they which eat of the sacrifice and partakers of the altar. So they make the argument there, is the Israelites who were of flesh, flesh of Israel, he said they are partakers of the altar when they eat of the sacrifice. What say I then? That the idol is anything, or that which is offered in sacrifice to idol is anything? Makes the point that idol is nothing, just a piece of wood or a piece of stone or whatever it may be. Or that which is offered in sacrifice to idol, it's not anything. It's just an animal, something that was offered in sacrifice. But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. And I would not that you should have fellowship with devils. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. You cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and of the table of devils. Do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? All things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. Let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth. Whatsoever sold in the shambles, that eat, asking no question for conscience sake. For there is the Lord and the fullness thereof. If any of them that believe not bid you to a feast, and you be disposed to go, whatsoever said before you eat, asking no question for conscience sake. But if any man say unto you, this is offered in sacrifice unto idols, eat not for his sake that showed it, for conscience sake, for the earth the Lord, the fullness thereof. Conscience, I say, not thine own, but of the others. For why is my liberty judged of another man's conscience? Paul's whole argument in this lengthy reading is that partaking of something that is offered in sacrifice joins you to whatever this is sacrificed to. When we observe the Lord's Supper, it joins us to Jesus Christ. The Lord's Supper is for Christians. Matthew 26 and verse 29, remember, Jesus said, but I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. It is for those who are part of the kingdom of Jesus Christ. The Lord's Supper is a twofold communion. It is with Christ, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, there verse 16. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which you break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? So it's communion with Christ. But notice verse 17. For we, being many, are one bread and one body. For we are all partakers of that one bread. And so not only does it join us, cause us to share in that great sacrifice of Jesus Christ, it joins us to each other as we partake of this memorial feast. It is a twofold communion with Christ and with one another. Let me suggest to you also that it is worship because it is a proclamation. We're proclaiming that great sacrifice. We show the Lord's death till he come. That's what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11, 26. You do show the Lord's death till he come. In observing the Lord's Supper, every Christian can proclaim their faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. You're proclaiming to the world that you believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and that he came to this world, that he suffered, he bled, he died, he was buried, and he rose again. Every time you observe the Lord's Supper, that's exactly what you're proclaiming to the world. This is an excellent reason not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as the Hebrew author, about Hebrews 10 and verse 25. Not forsaking, not abandoning the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another so much the more as you see the day approaching. If improper observance makes a person weak, as is recorded in 1 Corinthians 11 verse 30, when Paul said, for this cause, the cause is the improper manner in which they observe the Lord's Supper. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. So if this improper observance makes one weak, then I simply ask the question, what will proper observance do for us? And again, what will no observance do for us? Something for you to think about. You see, we preach sermons each time we observe the Lord's Supper. We preach a sermon on the love of God. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. John 3, verse 16. We preach a lesson on grace that we talked about in our study this morning. We preach a lesson on salvation, the benefits that is derived from the blood that Jesus shed. We preach a sermon on the Christian's faith, his courage, his zeal, his or her, as the case may be. We preach these sermons every time we observe the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper is worship also because it is a dedication. It reminds us of our great responsibility. You remember 1 Corinthians 11, verse 25? This cup is the New Testament or New Covenant in my blood. A covenant is an agreement between two parties. Jesus provided the sacrifice, and as we obey his commands, we obtain the benefits. This is referring to the ratifying or the sealing of an agreement. In Exodus chapter 24, beginning there at verse 5, the text says, he sent young men of the children of Israel, which offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen unto the Lord. And Moses took half of the blood and put it in basins, and half of the blood he sprinkled on the altar. And he took the book of the covenant and read in the audience of the people, and they said, all that the Lord has said will we do and be obedient. And Moses took the blood and sprinkled it on the people and said, behold the blood of the covenant which the Lord had made with you concerning all these works. The blood of the covenant was sprinkled on the people. It bound them to the covenant. The blood of Jesus Christ binds us to the covenant. This animal was slain and its blood sprinkled on the people, on the book. These are the contracting parties, solemnly bound to their agreement. God promised to bless Israel, and Israel promised to obey God. The blood that was sprinkled sealed that covenant. The blood of Jesus Christ seals this covenant. The Lord's Supper represents the blood ratified covenant between Christ and the Christian. In Hebrews chapter 8, there verse 6, then verse 8 and verse 12, the writer says, but now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises. Then in verse 8, for finding fault with him, he saith, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel, with the house of Judah. A new covenant. It's not the old covenant that was sprinkled with the blood of bulls, sprinkled with the blood of animals, but the new covenant that's dedicated by the blood of Jesus Christ. He goes on in verse 12 and says, for I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. There's the promise that's made in the covenant. I'll be merciful. Their sins and their iniquities I will remember no more. When we observe this memorial feast, we're saying, in essence, I am going to do whatever is required of me. It's a dedication. Christ promised to bless with forgiveness, peace, hope, and spiritual blessing. Ephesians 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. So at eating the Lord's Supper, we bind ourselves to Christ. Remember, Israel said, all that Jehovah has spoken will we do and be obedient. Exodus 24, verse 7. So we must eat the Lord's Supper with a consciousness of our promised dedication to Christ. Now, he'll keep his promise. The question is, will I keep my promise? Will you keep your promise? In regard to our liberality, We talked about this in the contribution. We promise, do we perform? In regard to purity of life, we promise, are we true to that promise? Am I acting in accord with that which I promised to the Lord? The Lord's Supper reminds us of this dedication that we have to the Lord as a result of what He has done for us, the blessings that we receive from Him. It requires something of us, being dedicated to Him. The Lord's Supper is worship also because it is an anticipation. It reminds us of our great hope, the hope that we have in Christ Jesus. We are to observe this, 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 26 again, till He comes. Anticipation. There are a lot of things that we look forward to in this life. There are events that we look forward to. We've got several coming up in our family. We've got a granddaughter graduating from high school. We've got a daughter-in-law graduating from college. We've got a grandson graduating from college. Somewhere all in the same time frame. But you know which one gets first priority. A granddaughter graduating high school. If we can attend some of the others, that'd be great. We're looking forward to those. There are a lot of events in our life that we look forward to with great anticipation. Are we looking forward to the time when Christ will come? Brother Bruce, quite frequently in his prayers, prays for the Lord to come quickly. Do we really look forward with anticipation to the coming of our Lord? While we eat, the hope of the second coming fills our hearts. In John chapter 14, there in verse 3, Jesus said, "If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again." There's the promise. "I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." I read a little piece some time ago in regard to what's beyond this life. A patient asked his doctor if he could explain to him what was beyond this life. The doctor obviously couldn't, but at that moment, he heard his dog in the other room whining and scratching at the door. And he said, "My dog has never been in this room. He doesn't know what's in this room. All he knows is his master is in this room, and he wants to be where his master is." Do we really want to be where our master is? Are we looking forward to the time we can be with him? In Acts chapter 1, verse 11, Jesus said, or the people who stood by when Jesus assembled said, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand you gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven." He's coming. I don't know when. No one else knows when. There have been a lot of predictions as to when Christ is coming. I think in 1914, there was about 3 or 4 or 5 predictions, different dates set when the end of time was coming. But it didn't happen. Scripture says, "When you think not, the Son of Man cometh." And so, we really don't know when the Lord's coming, but are we looking forward to His coming? And Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 16, "For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first." He goes on to say, "Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord." An anticipation of being with the Lord. We observe this till He comes. This is a great blessing that will be received at His second coming. To be with the Lord. Looking for, anticipating the coming of our Lord. Most of the time, as we live our lives, we are so concerned with the things of this life. And I'm not saying that we shouldn't be to some degree concerned about the things in this life, because of the things that we have to have, food, shelter, clothing. The Scripture commands us to work, have to provide for ourselves and for those who are in need. So yes, there are concerns, but we become so concerned with the things of this life that we fail to anticipate and rejoice in the thought of the great blessings that we're going to receive when our Lord returns. This hope and anticipation is rekindled each week as we observe the Lord's Supper. This is why the Lord's Supper is indeed worship to God, paying homage, showing respect and reverence to God. These thoughts, to me, should convince us of the extreme need for observing this memorial feast. Now, I've had people make the statement that this is the most important part of our worship. I personally take issue with that statement. I don't think it's the most important part. It is absolutely an important part of our worship. But to say it is the most important part relegates the other items of worship in which we engage to be of lesser importance. And I don't think we can place them in any kind of order as to which one is the most important. All of the acts of worship in which we engage have their own purpose, their own design, as we've discussed in the various acts of worship that we engage in. The Lord's Supper is indeed something that we need to be very concerned about. There is indeed more to this supper than meets the eye. When we think about the Lord's Supper, think about this. Think about the casual observer. When we are assembled for worship, in regard to all the worship that we engage in, what does the person think when they observe us in our acts of worship? Do they understand that our worship comes from our heart? Do we understand that the thoughts of our heart cannot be perceived, they cannot be seen, except they're acted upon? People don't know what we're thinking unless our thoughts prompt action. That's what our worship is. It's really, yes, it's for our benefit to some degree. But it's directed to God to show our reverence, our respect for the God of heaven, the one who created us, the one who's made the promise. Remember the definition of worship: a feeling of respect or reverence, a frame of heart or mind, an attitude expressed in various acts or movement of the body. You remember the passage we read from Luke 14 to verse 10? When thou art bidden, go and sit down in the lowest room, then when he that bade thee cometh, he may say unto thee, friend, go up higher, then shalt thou have worship in the presence of them that sit at meat with thee. You'll be elevated in the eyes of others who are around. That's not why we worship, but that happens. When we observe the commands of our Lord, we're elevated to a higher plane. We become more spiritually minded, and it shows to those round about us that we are indeed worshiping God. So if properly observed, the Lord's Supper will result in a greater love, appreciation, faith, zeal, obedience, hope, and joy. May we always recognize the great blessings that are ours as a result of the observance of this memorial feast. But maybe even more than that, may we always recognize what this observance does, that it binds us to Jesus Christ as our Lord and Master. It demands of us that we keep His will as we memorialize His death, burial, and resurrection in this great feast of which we participate each Lord's Day. It may be that there are those in the audience tonight that are not Christians. Remember, we noted that this supper is for those who are part of the kingdom, for God's people, to remind them of what Christ has done for them, to remind them that they are to be dedicated to Him in all things. So if you're not a Christian, you need to recognize your need to become one this very night. If you believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God, you would have repented of your sins, confess your faith in Him, then you can be immersed in water for the remission of your sins. The Lord will add you to His church. You'll be in the kingdom, and you can enjoy this great feast that binds you to Jesus Christ, that dedicates you to Him over and over every week. You renew that dedication. Remind you of his death and his burial and resurrection. And the blessings that are yours as a result of that. If you're a Christian, then this is not meaningful to you. You've allowed these things to slip from your mind. It's caused you to not have the proper love, respect, and reverence for God. You need to repent of your sins. Ask God to forgive you. If you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, we invite you to come as we stand and sing for your encouragement.